chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 42. I may back that up to verse 36 through 47. I was going to speak to you this morning about our friendship, our fellowship, and our worship. When this subject came to me, I thought this is a massive subject that would probably take me till late in the afternoon to fully expound. So I won't hold you all evening. Normally, I only preach about 30 minutes tops anyway. But at the very least this morning, I feel compelled as I started embarking on this subject. I probably already got 15 to 20 hours in it already in study. They say that, every hour for a preacher that studies, he's given at least, 5 minutes to preach. So spare me that at least this morning. But the Bible teaches us that we need friends. It's a privilege and a blessing to have friends. The Bible says, a friend loveth at all times. I think it's in Proverbs 17 and 17. We that are saved by the grace of God, we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I'm thankful that not only Jesus Christ, but I also have true friends that have been there with me. I mean, they've stuck with me like a brother. And that's a privilege. That is a wonderful blessing. But you can't have friends unless you're willing to cultivate friendship. The Bible teaches also that if you want to have friends, you've got to show yourself friendly. So if you want friends, you have to cultivate that friendship. Well, we not only cultivate our friendship, but we must also cultivate our fellowship. Not only our fellowship, but I think spiritual worship requires some effort on our part as well. I received an email this week, and as I read this email, I thought, well, this is kind of way my life has been. Trying to do the work of the Lord, trying to preach. I never imagined myself in Middle Tennessee. When I lived in Indianapolis and God called me to preach, I was one of those preachers that thought, well, I will go anywhere. So why would God call me to Middle Tennessee? So I never imagined being in Middle Tennessee. It's only by God's divine providence that I'm actually here. I always thought that Middle Tennessee had this wonderful, unique fellowship. I guess I've never been any more mistaken in my life. Perhaps it used to exist in Middle Tennessee, but it's not like it should be. Among the churches, among the brethren, I tried earnestly, especially when I first came to Middle Tennessee. I visited revivals, I traveled, I knocked on doors, I visited preachers, and it was very seldom reciprocated. I don't know what it is, but brotherly love doesn't prevail in this area like it once did. And we need to regain that. In order to regain it, it needs to be regained in our churches. When we have a close, intimate fellowship with God, we also will have a close, intimate fellowship with one another. Walking with Jesus, the byproduct of that is walking with one another, serving the Lord. But I had this email where somebody sent, actually it was an old Sunday school teacher of mine that sent this to me. It's about a six-year-old boy that was making pancakes. Some of you may have read it, but one Saturday morning he decided he was going to fix pancakes for his mom and dad. And this six-year-old boy, he got him out a big bowl and a big spoon. He pulled up the chair to the counter. He opened up the cupboard. He pulled out a heavy flour container and spilled it all over the floor. Well, he spooned some of it up. Some of it he picked up with his hands. He mixed this flour in with a cup of milk and added some sugar and he had a flour trail all over the floor. While doing all that, he was trying to decide, well, do I put it in the stove or do I put it on the stove? And the cat came along, got the licking in the bowl. Well, he swatted the cat in the process, knocked off the eggs. The eggs fell all over the floor, and he dropped down to the floor to try to pick it up and got his pajamas all white and sticky, and flour was all over his face. And he looked up, and there was Dad standing there gazing at him from the hallway. Big crocodile tears swelled up in the little boy's eyes. He thought he was going to be scolded or spanked. He was actually just trying to do something good for Mom and Dad. But the father ran over, and instead of scolding him or spanking him, he picked him up and held him and hugged him and got that flour and some of those eggs even on his own pajamas. Many times in the work of God, we are striving to do something good, and I feel like that little boy, don't you? I feel like I've made a mess trying to serve the Lord, or made a mess in trying to preach the gospel or deliver the word like I should. But I'm glad the Heavenly Father only requires us to do our best. To do all that we can. He knows our limitations. But as I read that, I was preparing this message concerning the fellowship of the brethren. Our fellowship as a church. And I suppose we have tried to do a good thing in fellowshipping one with another, but find ourselves many times in a mess. God's people should be able to get along. Amen. We have a common bond that should supersede any obstacle or any problem that should arise between us. We are bound together by the blood of Jesus Christ. People, that's powerful. I'm going to begin reading in the second chapter of Acts, these passages of Scripture. I think I'll begin in verse 26. We know the circumstance surrounding this great outpouring of the Holy Ghost. It was Pentecost. People had come from all these different areas. Jews it was a pilgrimage festivity, Pentecost was, and they would have to go to Jerusalem in order to participate, and all the devout Jews from all these different areas that spoke all these different languages, that had all these different social cliques, all came together for the religious worship of Jehovah at Pentecost. I suppose in all of Jewish history there were more fragmented social orders at this particular time than any other time in Jewish history. They met together, and God did an amazing, wonderful work through one sermon. He united them. My subject this morning as a secondary title is going to be your social life as a believer. This is a very important subject. If there's any area that we are failing to please God, it's in our social lives as a believer. There's a lack of closeness. People want to go to church and they want to remain anonymous. They want to go to church and be buried in the crowd. There's a lack of connection one with another. And it's hurting the cause of Jesus Christ. We want to do the church thing without a closeness one with another. Now I realize there may be something, there may be things, there may be situations of the past that prevent us from being as close to one another as we should be. And people, we need to get beyond it. We need to rise above it. We need to let bygones be bygones. We need to lay those things down and serve the Lord. And serve the Lord together. Amen. The social life of a believer. Now there are many passages that I would like to use. But I want us to notice, starting in verse 36, how this sermon and through the conviction and saving grace of God brought these Jews of all these different areas, and you can read about the diversity of their social life in verses 9 and 10, how that they were from all these different regions, all these different areas. They were not socially connected, and yet before the end of Pentecost,
The Holy Ghost came down. The gospel of Jesus Christ was preached. The Holy Ghost convicted these people, saved them, and connected them. And they didn't want to separate. They became socially connected. And that's the way the church is meant to function.
Verse 36, therefore, Peter is speaking, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward, this perverted, this crooked generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now notice there, verse 42. They continued. Something happened. These people got saved. They got saved and they didn't even want to go home. They didn't go home. Look back in verses 9 and 10 just for a moment. Notice here, when they heard them speak in their own languages, and all these different Jews from all these different regions as a result of the Babylonian captivity, or actually the Syrian invasion of Israel, and scattered the Jews throughout the known world. They yet came together for these special celebrations, but they were diversified. They were fragmented. They were socially not connected. And notice in verse 9, it says in Parthenia and Medes, how that they came from all these different regions where they were born. Look in verse 8. He says, where they were born, and Elamitus, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judah, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, and Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and the parts of Lydia, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretans, and Arabians. We do all hear them speak in our tongues and the wonderful works of God. You see the diversification? Notice here, they had traveled, they come from afar to observe Pentecost. While they were there, the power of God came down upon the 120, the church. The gospel was preached by Peter. They were convicted and pricked in their heart. They got saved. They joined the church. They were baptized. And they did not want to go home. How many here has been on vacation and not wanted to come home? Any of you? Huh? I mean, really not come home. Just stay there, live there. Huh? I mean, yeah, we like to go to these places and visit, but we don't really want to stay there. We've got our own stuff. But they continued. There was something that attracted them, something that united them, and it was the power of God. And they continued, notice here, steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, verse 43. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed, notice that verse 44, all that believed were together. And had all things what? Common. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued once a week. Is that what it says?
And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread and from house to house.
You know, when I was reading this past week and studying about this, I would like for us to designate one month, maybe February. I was thinking February. We'll call it Fellowship Month, where you are under obligation to go to somebody's house, to visit with somebody, and also have somebody at your home from church. People, we don't fellowship enough. We don't. I mean, our forefathers, I remember when I was young, my grandfather, he liked to visit people. He'd go by and visit people. Actually, he had this habit. If he went by and you weren't home, he'd take everything out of your garage and put it on your doorstep. He came there to see you. If you weren't there, he would take everything out of your garage and put it as a joke. My father was kind of a jokester. He's a good deacon. What can I say? But fellowship was important back then. And it seems as though we're slipping away from that fellowship, that social life of a believer that's necessary and important. And when the parents and the elderly become fragmented in their fellowship, it affects their friendship and also affects our children. Our children are being affected by this. And we need to recapture it. We need to rekindle it. We need to realize that when we are walking with the Lord, we want to have fellowship one with another. There's a preference, a brotherly preference that's missing from the church today. They were socially fragmented. They had a different way of life. They had different languages that they spoke. And yet here, after the gospel came down and the Spirit came down upon them and they heard it and believed it and were baptized and joined the church, they suddenly had all things in common. Wow! Why? Well, it redirected all of their faculties. The gospel, the Holy Spirit, the saving grace of God, it redirected their attention. It redirected their possessions. It redirected their desires into one common course. Brotherly unity and the want to spend time one with another is lacking in our churches. I propose this morning, that's a problem. I don't know how to restore it. I really don't. I'm really just trying to tell you that we need to get back to it and ask God to come on the scene and fix it. Nowhere in the scriptures is there this anonymity, is there this anonymous Christian social commitment. There's a positive in commitment that must come from every believer. There must be an endorsement to the gospel. There must be some participation on the part of the believer in his social life, or he doesn't have the social life of a believer. Every person that has a believer's social life has a church life. You can't have the social life of a believer unless you have a church life. Notice the a prescription that was given by Peter. He said, look, you need to believe this. You need to repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Have your sins remitted and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he said this was promised to them and unto their children. And he goes on and he tells them that those that would receive this would be removed from a two-word generation. And those that gladly received it, what happened to them? They were baptized. They were baptized. Their hearts melted into this one fellowship, into this church life. If your social life outside of church is greater than your social life in church, you've got a Christian problem. If you have more friends out of church than you have in church, you've got a friendship problem. If you spend more of your time in worship of things than the worship of God, you've got a worshiping problem. And I really would like to spend maybe 6 to 10 hours addressing those issues. but their association with one another caused a progression. What happened?
The Bible says that people were getting saved every day. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There was growth. There was progression that developed. Actually, it says that they had favor. Notice verse 47. There was praise and worship, and they had favor with all the people. This fellowship, this closeness, this friendship, this the social life of the believer became the desire of all the people in that city.
I was speaking to Brother James last night, and we were discussing this subject, and I told him, I said, it's as though people today think that they've got to feel led to have fellowship. There's a young PK, little boy, that's a preacher's kid, if y'all don't know, PK, preacher's kid. Little boy, a PK, he was sitting down to eat, and his dad, who pastored a church, in Murfreesboro, he was admonishing his little boy. He said, "You eat your vegetables," whatever it was a particular vegetable, and the little boy looked up to him and said, "I don't feel burdened to eat those vegetables." And I'm afraid a lot of people today, they're waiting on the Lord to lead them into a fellowship with other believers. People, it ought to be automatic. If your heart is right and you're walking with the Lord, you've been saved by the grace of God and you've experienced eternal life, why, it's just an automatic thing to want to be with other people that's experienced the same. To enjoy that fellowship, to pray one with another. Isn't it wonderful to have somebody to pray with you? And I know Brother Chris doesn't want a lot of people calling him and stuff, but I was praying just a few moments ago, and thought came to me, get Brother Barry and go over and pray with him. And I'll probably do it anyway, whether he doesn't want it or not. Boy, isn't it wonderful to just have somebody come and just say, "Look, I'm not here. I just want to get on my knees with you. Pray with you, pray for you, ask for the grace of God." And that's what they were doing. The Bible says here in these passages that they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. They were studying the Word of God. They were understanding what God had for them to know and to do. And they fellowshiped one with another. They broke bread. They went from house to house, it says in verse 42, in prayers. In prayers, plural. They were praying. Not just one person. They were all praying. Then in prayers to God. We need to have that kind of fellowship in prayers to God. You know, when you're close to one another, and we were studying this Wednesday night, how that Paul was close to a particular man that participated or helped him while he was in prison at Rome, and he had a special love for this person because he had courage to come out and face whatever consequences that would be faced in the persecution. In the face of all of that, he went on and helped Paul, and Paul said, "I've got a great love for that man, and I'm praying for that man, and praying for his family." Our fellowship promotes prayer one for another. What's the problem? You know, I don't know. I've been praying about this and thinking about it, and I don't know. What's the problem? A man one Sunday morning was laying in bed. His wife came to him and said, "Honey, it's time to get up and go to church." And he rolled over and pulled the covers over his head and said, "I don't feel like going to church today." She said, "Come on, honey. It's, we're going to be late for church. You need to get out of bed." He said, "I don't want to go to church today. I don't like those people, and those people I don't think like me." She said, "Come on, honey. You're the pastor." Something's wrong when we don't want to spend time one with another. Something's wrong when we don't want to assemble together and worship the Lord.
be in fellowship one with another, from house to house, and at the house of God especially. The church back then lived one for another, and all that all might live for the salvation of the world. They lived for one another, that people might be saved. Our fellowship is important. I pray that God would use these messages that I'm going to preach. It's going to be a series. Series of messages on what the true social life of the believer should look like. We've already seen it requires prayer. We've already seen that it requires the study of God's Word and the hearing of God's Word preached. It requires a continuation in the doctrines of Jesus Christ. We've noticed also that there's a house-to-house participation. You asked this older preacher here, Brother Vanderpool, how it used to be years ago when he would go to revivals. I remember when he came when I was a boy and stayed in our home. And every day he'd have to go somewhere to eat, maybe sometimes go somewhere and eat breakfast, and go somewhere and eat lunch, and go somewhere and eat supper. There used to be a day when there was a sense of appreciation for the ministry, or the desire to have the blessings of God in your home, or to have the preacher in your home. That used to be a grand thing during revival time. Today, you go to a revival somewhere, and they put you up in a motel and give you enough money to eat out on. Just want you to show up to church and preach. A few years ago, I went and knocked on a member's house. Knocked on the door and looked out and said, "It's the preacher, hide!" Something wrong. If we can't fellowship, we can't cooperate. And the church is to function in fellowship. And when its fellowship is right, its cooperation will be right. And the cause of Christ will be advanced. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I don't know, February may be our month of fellowship. I wonder if I could get 10 people to participate. If we could vow and commit to maybe having at least interact with one person or one family, some other family that week. Have that family over for dinner. Meet for lunch. Have a men's breakfast. Something! We got to do something to increase our degree of fellowship. Our social life is not what it should be. The social life of a believer has become a social life of the world. And if we have friendship with the world, then we're enemies of God. We'll have favor with men in addition to our church when we have true fellowship of the gospel. Well, that's my introduction to this series of messages on our friendships, our fellowships, and our worships.